Well, with Vacation Bible School right in front of us, we're always excited when VBS begins. And I want to ask a question. I ask this occasionally, so if you're in this room and I've asked it in the past, go ahead and respond as you've always responded. If you're in this room today and you came to faith in Christ during a Vacation Bible School, whether here at First Baptist Church or another church, raise your hand. That is outstanding. That is awesome. You know, it is a key to us reaching children and families for Christ. That's one of the main reasons we have Vacation Bible School. But another reason for Vacation Bible School, for all Bible studies, for worshiping together, for small group Bible studies, discipling one another, is right in front of us right now. We need a biblical worldview, a biblical understanding of how to interpret not only our own lives, but what's happening in the world. We need the Bible to help us understand. One of the key truths of Scripture is that God is in charge, but not only is God in charge, but history is moving in a particular direction, that God has already designed history to move in that direction, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And all that we see happening in the world politically, militarily, socially, culturally, all these things God has control of, He's in charge of, and nothing can divert God's great plan for the coming of Jesus Christ. We are here to serve Him in the meantime. That's why we're here. We're here to teach the Bible and apply that to our lives. And we're here to help our children understand. And that's what Vacation Bible School is for all the ages that are here, from pre-K through adults, teaching the Bible and what God says to us and to our world. That's what it's all about. This morning, we're going to look at the anchor verse for Vacation Bible School. If you're new to Vacation Bible School at the Southern Baptist Church, you may not be aware, but we always have an anchor verse, a theme verse that we learn and we repeat together. Miss Jane has already shared that this morning, Psalm chapter 34 and verse 3. We're going to park there this morning and in that whole psalm. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and find with me Psalm 34 in your Old Testament, Psalm 34. Hold your place there for just a minute. The background to this psalm is that young David of the Bible, before he becomes king, is at the time he wrote this psalm, he is being chased by King Saul throughout the hillsides of Judea. You may remember that story. King Saul had become somewhat paranoid about David and his presence among King Saul's family, his friendship with Jonathan, and he is chasing him all over the hillside. And at one point, young David flees toward the coast to areas occupied by the Philistines. If you know your Bible, biblical history very well, you know the Philistines were arch enemies of the Israelites. And David rose to fame by killing Goliath, a Philistine warrior. But now he flees into their fold to find refuge from Saul, which he's successful at for a little while. But then in order to escape and to get away, ironically, David himself has to pretend to be crazy. But he successfully eludes the Philistines and escapes from there back to the Judean hillsides, where he joins his own fighting forces and their families. He writes this psalm in response to that experience. It is a psalm, is a song, and we don't have the lyrics, we don't have the music to sing it or put it to, but you can kind of imagine the poetry of it in your mind. And it is sung to or spoken to a group. So we can understand that when David arrived there with all of his warriors and their families, he wrote this psalm and then he presented it to them, their families, and he's actually addressing them, teaching them, and telling them what to teach the generations and what to teach the children. I want to read for us the opening verses that set the stage for the rest of the psalm. So the first three verses of Psalm 34, David says this. He says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will boast in the Lord, and the humble will hear and be glad. Proclaim the Lord's greatness with me." Here's our verse. "Proclaim the Lord's greatness with me. Let us exalt His name forever." Remember that David has just escaped from the Philistines, and he has escaped from Saul, and he has rallied with his own loyal warriors and their families in the Judean foothills. And does he come before them and he say, I did such a great job. Let me tell you guys how I got out of a mess. Let me tell you how smart I am. Let me tell you how strong I am. Let me tell you how powerful I am. No, that's not what he says. Let me tell you how great God is. You can hear the joy in his voice. You can hear his exalting God and for what God has done for him. Here he is, a young man, and God has preserved his life. And he says, you know what? No matter the circumstances, I will bless God. I will praise God. I will magnify and rejoice in God at all times. This is one consistent feature, David says, of my faith and my life with God. I will always, at all times, bless him and praise him. And when I boast, I will not boast in me. I will boast in him. I'm not going to talk about how great I am. I'm going to talk about how great God is. That's what we mean by magnifying the Lord. That's what we mean by praising God and lifting up his name and proclaiming who he is. No matter the circumstances you find yourself in today, the struggles, the uncertainties, the fears, maybe the joys and the victories, maybe you're overwhelmed with joy today, remember, don't boast in yourself, boast in Jesus. Lift up the name of Christ. Praise God in whatever circumstances that you happen to be in. You can always do that because it's a reminder that God is always in control. God is always in charge. You may not understand your circumstances, but you do know that God is God and he is in charge and he is in control. When we look out on our world and we see what's happening, remember this, God is God. God is always in control. If there's one thing we can do, we can praise God. He has not changed. He is still the same God today that he was 2 days ago, and we can proclaim his greatness. The term proclaim his greatness comes from a phrase that means, it could literally mean brag about him, shine the light on him, point in his direction, or talk in his direction. Remember that for yourself whenever you're struggling. It's what we do, okay? We're people. We look at us. Oh, woe is me. How difficult my time is. We talk about us. We agonize about us. We agonize about our problems. David says, I'm going to talk about him, and I'm going to talk in his direction. I'm going to point in his direction because that's where the answers are. That's who God is. Whatever problem I face, God can handle it. And God can rescue me, and God can guide me, and God can help me, and God is there for me. No matter what. We're going to read the rest of the psalm, and then what we're going to do is we're going to look at four ways we can magnify the Lord, four traits of God, actually, that David points to, and we can imagine him saying to the crowd that are there, or he says in verse 11, the children that are surrounding him, we can imagine him pointing to them and saying, remember this. These were four things that are always true in your relationship with God. So pick up at verse 4, we're going to read the rest of the psalm. David says, I sought the Lord and he answered me and he rescued me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant with joy, their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him from all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy is the person who takes refuge in him. You who are his holy ones, fear the Lord. For those who fear him lack nothing. Young lions lack food and go hungry, but those who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing. Come, children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is someone who desires life, loving a long life to enjoy what is good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceitful speech. Turn away from evil and do what is good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry for help. The face of the Lord is set against those who do what is evil, to remove all memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is near the brokenhearted. He saves those crushed in spirit. One who is righteous has many adversaries, but the Lord rescues him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil brings death to the wicked. And those who hate the righteous will be punished. The Lord redeems the life of his servants, and all who take refuge in him will not be punished. Magnify the Lord at all times. Praise the Lord no matter what, David says Don't look at yourself. Look at Him. Look together with me at these four ways or four reasons that David says to magnify God and remember God and His relationship with you. And teach these across the generations. As we go into Vacation Bible School this week, these are four things I hope everybody comes out of this week remembering, magnifying. And also when we magnify, we're talking about making this big. This is what you focus in on. That's the whole idea of magnifying. So first of all, remember, magnify this. God responds to us. God responds to us. That might sound fairly simple, but in David's day in particular, all the pagan gods, all the false gods, people believed were, they couldn't have a relationship with them. They were unresponsive. But David knows that the one true God is a God who answers when we cry out to Him, who responds to us when we seek Him. Verse 4, I sought the Lord and He answered me and rescued me from all my fears. God responds to you. He listens to you. He's near to you. He's close to you. Did you notice how intensely personal the language is of this psalm? David talks about God turns His face toward you, that God's eyes are on you, that God is near to the crushed in spirit. It's a very personal reflection of a very personal God and who He is in your life. Remember that God responds to you. He answers your prayers. He's listening to you. It may feel at times like your prayers have been bouncing off the ceiling for a while. Don't misunderstand. Just because God's quiet doesn't mean He's not doing anything, and it certainly doesn't mean He doesn't love you. God responds to you. It's one of the features of your relationship with God. A survey was conducted not long ago across America for Americans who pray. Now, the good news is, according to the survey, about 44% of Americans say they pray at least once a week. Another 28% say they pray a few times a month. Now, yeah, that sounds like good news. Here's the part that's not such good news. 68, almost 70% of Americans claim to be Christians. So what that tells us is there's a whole lot of Christians that aren't bothering to pray. Why? God responds to you. God invented prayer for you to interact with Him. God gives you the gift of, the gracious gift of conversation with Him. The ability to cry out to Him in faith, the ability to bring your needs and your concerns to Him in faith because you have a relationship with Him. If you're a follower of Christ, a Christian, you have an actual relationship, the one true living God, and you can come to Him and bring Him your request, your needs. You can seek Him, as David says. And you know what happens when you seek Him? You find Him. He answers prayer. So remember this, magnify this. When you're struggling, you have questions, remember, God responds to you. God responds to us. Second, David said, always remember this, God provides for us. God provides for us. Young lions might go hungry, David said. And everyone sitting around the campfire that night had seen young lions in the wilderness. They had seen wild animals in the wilderness. They'd seen them scavenging for food. David said, sometimes they go hungry, but God's children never go hungry. God always provides for His people, David says. That's true of the Bible. The Bible says that throughout. And notice what David says. Not only does God provide, God is good. Everything God provides is good, and the reason God provides is He is good by nature. Everything God does in your life, everything God brings into your life is good by His definition of good. Now, remember that. How do we know God's definition of good? Well, the first three chapters of Genesis give us that. Everything He created, He said, was good. And the Bible says later that God created all good things for you and me to enjoy. Now, in our sin, we take those good things and we taint them and we abuse them. But all those things God created in creation, He created for us to enjoy. Let that sink in for just a minute. God loves us so much, He created a world just for us to enjoy. No strings attached. You get to go down to the ocean and watch the waves just because He wanted you to do it. He made that for you to enjoy. Think of your favorite food. You get to enjoy that because God wants you to enjoy that. That's how God works. That's grace. That's God saying through creation, I love you guys so much, I made a world for you to enjoy. So what happens if we abuse it? What happens if we sin? Well, we pay the price for that. God judges sin, but it doesn't change the fact that God provides for you. If you trust Him, and all things He provides for you are good. That's God's nature. So, whatever you're suffering through, whatever you're struggling with, will God take care of you? Yes, God will take care of you. God will take care of you. Jesus used the flowers of the field as an example. You remember this from the Sermon on the Mount? He called his disciples' attention to the flowers on the field. He said, look at that field out there. Look at those flowers. God did that just because He loves beauty. And if He did that just because He loves beauty, imagine what He'll do for you. Because He loves you more than He loves that. Magnify this. Remember this. When you're wondering what God is doing, God provides for you. God will take care of you. Third, David reminds us, magnify this, God honors us. God honors us. That is to say, God pays attention to your faith and your desire to follow Christ. God pays attention to that and pays attention to you, and He wants to bless you in this journey. He wants to honor your faith in Him. Now, the Bible teaches that God shows no partiality in sin, in judgment, and in salvation. The people that cry out in the name of Christ can be saved. And when people come to Christ, when people are striving in this life and striving to come to Christ, God will work in their lives. If a person brings up a spiritual matter, ask you a spiritual question, that's an indication that God's at work in their lives. Pay attention to that. God's brought them into that circumstance and that situation. And God will work in their lives. But the Bible also teaches that when a person comes to faith in Christ, now this may sound odd, but God actually favors His children. He favors His children. He honors your faith. He wants that faith to grow. He wants to bless you in your faith. And that blessing is primarily your deepening relationship with Him. You get to know Him better by your faith in Him, by your walk with Him. And God wants you to know Him better. He wants to honor that in you. When we honor Him in our lives, God honors us. When we trust Him, God honors us. God leads us. God helps us. Now, David is explicit in that, but he's also explicit in the opposite. He said, God's face is set against those who are evil. He says, don't misunderstand. God does not honor evil or wickedness. But the Bible teaches by the grace of God that evil people and good people that live in the same creation, as Jesus would say in the Sermon on the Mount, God lets the rain fall on the wicked and the righteous, and God lets the sun shine on the wicked and the righteous. That wicked people can plant corn and it grows if they work in concert with God's creation, just like righteous people do. Why does God do that? It's so the righteous people can explain to the wicked people why it works. It's so that the wicked people can understand that God's grace is shown in creation. That's the illustration Jesus uses in the Sermon on the Mount. He said this is an act of God's grace woven into creation. But never misunderstand that to mean that God is in favor of the wicked or of the unrighteous. The thing that He wants for them is the thing that He wanted from you at the outset, to come to faith in Christ. So He is calling them to Christ. The Bible says He is convicting them and convincing them, and He's judging their sin so they will come to Christ. And once you came to faith in Christ, then God began to show His favor, His honor toward you by working in your life in a great way. His face turned toward you. He favors you. He wants you to know Him better day by day and every day. Now you might say, well, does that mean that nothing bad will ever happen to me in my life? Nope. Verse 19, one who is righteous has many adversaries. David learned this, didn't he? I've got a lot of people chasing me around the Judean countryside. And notice he doesn't say, if God loved me, no one would be chasing me. That's not what he says. He says the righteous has a lot of adversaries. Here's the important word, but the Lord rescues him from them all. That's his takeaway. God honors him. God is with him. God shows him how God works in his circumstances, his situation. That's what God wants to do for you. God wants you to trust him with whatever you're facing so he can work in that circumstance, so you can see him work in your life. And then fourth, God rescues us. Remember this, magnify this. God rescues us. Woven throughout the psalm are terms like save. God saves us. God redeems us. God rescues us over and over. He's already said rescue several times, that God rescues us. The term translated rescue throughout the psalm refers to someone grabbing the back of your shirt and pulling you out of danger. God sees you going in the wrong direction, and God grabs you and pulls you out. God sees you in the midst of the enemy, and God grabs you and pulls you out, David says. God came and got me, and he pulled me out because I sought him, I asked him, I prayed to him, I was faithful to him in that moment, and God pulled me out. The psalm closes with a vivid contrast between what happens to those who intentionally refuse a relationship with God and those who accept a relationship with God. And we know this foreshadows a relationship with Christ. It's speaking of the gospel itself. Verse 21, evil brings death to the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be punished. Those who refuse Christ will die in their sins, and they will face judgment for their rejection of Christ. But verse 22, the Lord redeems the life of his servants, and all who take refuge in him will not be punished. The Lord redeems, meaning buys them back, and we know the Bible teaches it's the blood of Jesus Christ that paid the penalty for our sin. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. David, even before David knew the name Jesus, David celebrates the gospel here. God sent Christ to die on the cross for you, to redeem you from sin and death. And those who trust Christ, all who take refuge in him, will not face wrath and punishment for their sin. They're forgiven of their sin. The Bible is very explicit in this teaching throughout Scripture. Every human being is either in Christ or outside of Christ. Every human being has either trusted Christ or refused Christ. Every person has been redeemed or they have refused what Christ has done for them. But to be in Christ, to be saved, to be rescued, is to know Christ personally and to be forgiven of your sins. There's a man in the UK who is currently facing charges for prolific fare evasion. Now, in the UK, they have trains like our subways, much like our subways, and they're on the honor system for buying tickets to board those trains. This gentleman has skirted the honor system. He has skirted the fare purchasing system over and over and over and not paid his fare, not bought his ticket. But that's not really the problem. The problem is that he pretends he has a ticket. Instead of buying the ticket and paying his fare, he evades it so much that the authorities call him a prolific fare evader, to the tune of the equivalent of a fine, penalties he's racked up, $37,000 in fare evasion. And you're thinking, just buy the ticket. But here's the best part. You ready for this? So he got arrested. He's got to go to court. Court day shows up. He's going to board the train to go to court to face the charges for prolific fare evasion, and he pretends to have a ticket that he doesn't have. One day, someday, you and I are going to face Christ. You either actually have the ticket or you're just pretending. You've either actually trusted Christ and Christ alone for your salvation. You've actually repented of your sin and put your faith in him. or you're just pretending. But one day, someday, we'll all face that judgment. For people that have trusted Christ, we'll be welcomed into his presence. For those who have refused Christ, including the pretenders, a lot of religious people are pretenders. They'll face judgment for their sins. Don't sit in this place, don't sit at home and pretend you've trusted Christ. It doesn't work that way. Do you know for certain? Do you know for sure? Without a doubt, you've given your life to Jesus Christ. You've trusted Christ and Christ alone. The free gift of God in Christ, his purchase on the cross for you, paying the penalty for your sin. Have you trusted Christ alone for your salvation? If you haven't, I want to give you an opportunity to do just that. In a moment, I'm going to stand down front. I'm going to invite you to respond. I want to pray with you to help you come to Christ today. And maybe there's another decision you need to make. Maybe you say, yes, I've trusted Christ, but you know what? I'm not living for him. I'm not trusting him with the day-to-day. And I want to give that back to him. I'm agonizing. I'm worrying about things I can't control. I want to pray with you about that as well. Maybe there's other decisions you'd make today. Heavenly Father, we come to this point where, God, you put a decision in front of us. And we know what that might be, Father. And I pray first and foremost that person in here or at home that's never trusted Jesus as their Savior. Maybe they're just pretending. Maybe they know full well they've never embraced the payment for sin that Christ has done for them as their own. I pray today would be the day they give their lives to Christ. I pray, God, for believers in this room. Maybe we haven't been faithful to you in some area that you're showing us. Maybe we haven't trusted you with the difficulties and the struggles of our lives, God. Maybe we're worried about what's happening around the world, God, worrying unnecessarily. Father, forgive us for that. May this be a starting over day for us when we hand all this off to you, to trust you with whatever burdens us, whatever cares we have. Maybe, God, you're calling us to a fresh commitment. Maybe you're calling us to start over in our walk with you. Maybe you're calling us back home. We've wandered off. We have struggled with our faith. We have doubts. We have issues. But God, you're calling us back to you. God, I pray we'd yield. We'd respond to Christ today. Maybe there's some among us, Father, who say, you know what? This is where God wants me to be. I've been coming and attending long enough. I need to take that step of faith and make this my church home. God, I pray you'd work in our hearts to take that step of faith today. So God, we give you this time of response. I just pray the Holy Spirit be at work in our midst, that God, we would respond as you're calling us to respond today. And it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.